This is R.J. Rushdoony, Easy Chair number 338, May the 3rd, 1995. This evening, Douglas Murray, Andrew Sandlin, Mark Rushdoony, and I have a great pleasure of having with us Larry Bailey, a very unusual man. Larry lives not too many miles from here in Thornton, California, down in the valley. And he is a very remarkable Christian. He's the kind of person we need to see more of from coast to coast. He makes things happen for Christ. I'm going to start off by asking you, Larry, to tell us a little bit about yourself, the kind of work you're in, your business, and how you got into the educational and missionary activity that you are so deeply involved in.
I guess he would be a fellow of Chalcedon. I was hosting Sam Blumenfeld, boy, in the mid-80s at Washington State University, driving him around, and I don't know if any of you know, Sam can ask some very probing questions at times. Mm-hmm. And he asked me what I was going to do with my life, and it really took me by surprise. And I was Christian and very much involved with my church in Pullman, Washington, and married, happily married, a couple children. And at that time I had mentioned missions in Africa, and he said, well, have you ever considered all the people groups that are in the United States that are here? And so that one thing led to another, and a bunch of circumstances happened, as only God can set them up, where I ended up at a Cambodian pastors conference in Seattle, Washington. Cambodian pastors from all over, really the world, gathered, and I got very keenly interested in the Cambodian people. And at that time I was employed at Washington State University, again very involved with my church in Pullman, and got to know my missions pastor very well, and found out through a mutual acquaintance of a work at San Jose Christian College, a man named Don Byers, who was a former missionary to Thailand from the time I was born, about 1950, before I was born, 1950, early 1950s till the mid-60s. He was a missionary in the near the Chiang Mai province of Thailand, that area. And he was doing this work with San Jose Christian College, where they were actually taking new immigrants from, I guess refugees is the word, from Cambodia, who had become Christians in the refugee camps in Thailand, and giving them theological training, giving sound grounding in the scriptures and in the faith, because they come from a totally non-Christian Buddhist culture, and it's entirely different than most of us can imagine. And so we came down on a vacation, got to know him, he got to know us, and our church elders in Pullman, we just kind of left into the Lord's hands, see what the Lord would do, and he opened some more doors for employment down here so I could work. And I work in the environmental and safety area for a Northern California Sugar Company. But Don Byers, he saw, hey, I think there's a real good combination here, because I had taught Bible school type classes before, theological education before in Pullman. And one thing led to another. 2 years later, we ended up, the elder says, we feel this is the Lord. And opening the doors, and so they hated, my pastor said he hated to let me go, but he really thought this, he was releasing me to this, and now we've been here for 3 years, and it's, I have to say, some of the most fulfilling work I've ever done in my life. Not always easy, but very fulfilling. We work with a group in Modesto. It's called the Modesto Cambodian Christian Fellowship, and what we've done is we have, I think one of the main things we've done is we have a catechism program. I don't know if any of the listeners are familiar with a lot of mission work in third world countries to unreached people. The thrust is get them saved and let them drop. I hate to say that. Mm-hmm. And very little foundational teaching. Very little. If you went to many third world countries, you asked them who Abraham was or David or anything about the Old Testament or even who Paul was, they wouldn't know. Just elementary basic things. And so we are in the process of, through Cambodians and ourselves translating catechism. We don't start out with the cross. We start out with Genesis. In the beginning, God. Mm-hmm. Take them all the way through the Old Testament, and then, the good news, and then the doctrines of the Christian faith. And I think we're about, it's a 32-lesson course that's been tried and true in Chinese, Lugandan, Spanish, and several other languages. So we know it's very, biblical, not just totally slanted toward American culture. And we've been seeing some amazing things happen in people's lives. So,
how about your teaching ministry?
I also teach at San Jose Christian College. We have an extension in the valley, and it's kind of unique, I think, in the United States, since California is kind of seems to be a magnet for a lot of immigrant peoples, right, wrong, or indifferent. They're here, you know. And what is the church going to do to respond to some of these peoples? And our particular target is the Cambodians, and there are a lot of them in the Central Valley of California. And again, for whatever reason, they haven't fit into the mainstream American churches, and it works better to minister in their language, in their own cultural approach. And that's how come San Jose Christian College has been so successful, I guess if that's the word, in reaching these men who want theological training. And they're very grateful to have it. And things that we would have assumed we would have learned in Sunday school, they know nothing about. No one ever told them. And so they're very grateful. And I teach anything I've taught, world geography, science. We can, most of their cultures, only the wealthy and the intelligentsia or even get science at all. So basic concepts that we would get in a reasonable education, they have no idea of concepts of science at all. And I've taught Reformation history, Reform to present, and we translated the Great Christian Revolution. I think that was the name of it. It was a book that I think Mark Rushtuni, John Lofton, yourself, and Otto Scott put together, if I remember. And we translated Otto Scott's portion into Cambodian. And these men were just incredible when they saw Cromwell, not for a villain, but for a real godly hero.
Yes.
And I was kind of getting a little emotional talking about it, because they would pound on the table and say, this is what we need for Cambodia. We need Oliver Cromwell. And I really kind of opened them up a whole hall of fame of Christian heroes for them that they had no idea had gone before them. So,
What is the history of some of these Christian groups?
You don't think of Cambodia as being a Christian country, obviously.
Yeah.
Where has their introduction to Christianity come from?
Cambodia, okay, is a country of about 8 to 9 million people. They lost a couple million along the way, as most of you know. There was Catholic missionary influence at around the turn of this century. But the first missionaries were from the Christian Missionary Alliance. As a matter of fact, the CMA, a group of them with some Cambodians, is the one that's responsible for the Cambodian translation of the scriptures, which of course has its, because of their doctrinal influence, has some inherent weaknesses. But it's still the Word of God, and it's very powerful and speaks to them. And up until about 1970, two-ish, early 70s, there were about, in a country of 9 million, 8 to 9 million, there were 230 Christians. And they had been there maybe 30 years, the Christian Missionary Alliance. Almost as many missionaries as there were Christians. And so it really nothing had happened. And then, of course, you all know about what happened in the Lon Nol and Pol Pot and the whole Vietnam era and all that stuff that happened there, the Cambodians say it was God. That God judged their nation for rejecting Christ for centuries after century after century. I mean, I didn't say it, they say it about their own. And through the persecution, they had a revival of immense proportions. It was not always neat and clean as far as that. Maybe some of the doctrine was a little sloppy and not as clear-cut as we would like to see. But many people were introduced to Christ, especially as they fled into the refugee camps in the mid-70s and then came to this country in 1980, 81, 82, 83. But very much a Buddhist culture. If you look on their money, even they have a... the six-headed snake god is on their money. Very much idolatrous. The Buddhism, of course, as a religion, is very, very weak, almost a non-concept of God. And so that's a problem when you're trying to communicate the Lord God of all creation. What word do you use? You know, so you have to be creative and how you communicate.
Do you have any idea how many of the Cambodians in this country are Christian? They seem to be growing very rapidly.
I'm guessing it's probably, I guess there's probably a couple hundred thousand in this country, mm-hmm. maybe 30,000 in the valley, something like that. And the biggest congregation of them is actually in Long Beach. Probably 95,000 in Long Beach area, Long Beach, California. Mm-hmm. And we have contact with many of the leaders there. And I'm guessing it's maybe 1%.
How much?
1% maybe, possibly. Uh-huh. Again, you have to define what do you include as Christian. And in Cambodia, it's probably less than a tenth of a percent. Right now, maybe a few thousand in a country of 9 million that would consider themselves Christians.
How are they looked upon by the non-Christian population? Are they left alone?
Or in Cambodia or here?
In Cambodia and here.
I have never been to Cambodia, but we have friends there that live there, and we get regular faxes. They think they're a bit quaint. I think there's an old-fashioned word, queer. That's the word that comes to me. I mean in the old-fashioned sense of that word in Cambodia. They can't understand why they want to follow the white man's God. But we can talk about some things that the Lord has done that has changed their minds on that. In the United States, a lot of people that I run into see them as a drain on the welfare system, and many of the non-Christians and a few of the Christians, but becoming less and less, are on welfare. and have not been able to integrate into our culture because they have very, very poor education. You probably know that during Pol Pot's time, anyway, if you're educated at all, you were either shot or forced into hiding. And so they basically decimated all the educated class. And so you have people that had little or no education coming over to our country where you need just a basic education to survive in any occupation. And so our country, I think they're somewhat resented, but I think they're accepted now that they're here. But I think in Cambodia, they're definitely not persecuted like in the Islamic countries, but there's some respect growing because of the social work they're doing, and which is tremendous, because there is no social welfare net there in Cambodia.
Larry, you mentioned earlier some of the breakthroughs that you've had. Would you be willing to enumerate some of those, the successes that you've had
sure.
dealing with these?
For instance, I was teaching on James one time. I think it's James 5. What is it? It says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call the elders and pray over him. You know, and the Lord will raise him up. And they said, is that really? Is that right? I said, well, I know a lot of American Christians that would say that was for a bygone age that we call 911 today. Because in Cambodia there's no 911, but anyway, these are the ones that have landed here. And they simply believe the Word of God. And I have not found the skepticism and the cynicism that you find in much of American Christianity toward the Word of God. And they just accept it. So they called the elders. They, you know, I think it says anointing them with oil mm-hmm. and pray over them in the name of the Lord, and they did that. And the woman, she was healed. And she went to the doctor, and he says, you don't need to see me. You're all right. And there's been cases and some not nice things as far as we don't like to talk about them, but cases of demon possession. We don't go looking for them under things, but this is a non-Christian group of people who have, how can I say it? There is no Christianity there. They have idols on every house has a wall of idols. They have idol shelves in their houses, and they believe these things. They worship them. They're as real to you as gravity is to us, you know. And when they matter of fact, a man who is an elder in our church now, he's a businessman. He actually is a small businessman, and his wife had an incurable. What happened was she's been called, got in the emergency room, her chest swelled up great big, and the doctor says, I can't figure out. They had CAT scans of her and all this stuff. We don't know what's the matter with you. You've got elevated blood pressure and all this stuff. And then they heard about Pastor Chan Mao, who I work with. Discipling and training him and helping him, and they said, you should call Pastor Chan. So they called him over, and he and Sobin Ung, who's now in Cambodia, went over and they began to pray, and all of a sudden this thing started shouting at them. Whoa! And so they told the church, start fasting and praying. And so they did, and they just commanded it, just like Jesus did in the Gospels. They commanded the demon to come out. Her temperature became normal. Her blood pressure was normal. And along this slide, the fellow happened to have a pornographic tape in the house. And he says, there's something, there's a reason why it won't come out. And it was a very matter-of-fact thing to him. And he said, you've got pornography in this house. And you're the head of the home. So he found it. They threw the tape out immediately. So things that, and we don't, that doesn't happen it's happened once, okay. But I mean, they the Word of God to them is very plain. They don't make it complicated. We don't talk about the fifth toe on the beast. We don't have time for that.
Yes.
So, that's kind of probably two of the most dramatic. Mm-hmm. And this brother actually ended up saying, who was, fellow that this happened to, and he's forgiven and he's repented and become a wonderful Christian brother and friend. But he in his donut shop, he was savagely attacked, actually, year before last. After we were doing so many great things, and 13 times stabbed, lost his eye. It was crime. His own donut shop in Modesto, and we had some marvelous things happen there. People rallying around and really supporting the family and not blaming it on racism or fate or ancestors, because immediately all the non-Christian was to see, this is the judgment of the idol gods on you for turning to this Jesus. Literally. And they tell them that, you know, because everything is karma and fate. Karma is a big deal.
Yes.
in Buddhism. So what I really found is the word of God sets them free. And
yes.
it's very refreshing sometimes, because we tend to complicate things a lot.
Yes. And, you seem to know the language quite well.
Oh, no, a little bit, just a little bit. My wife knows it a lot better. She's spent more time studying it than I have. Mm-hmm. So, but I'm learning. We're all studying the language together, my son and myself and my wife.
Obviously, these people are not given to taking only part of the Bible. They take all of the Old and New Testament, literally. And they're not antinomian, it would seem.
Right. That is really interesting, because they came to me once and they said, Larry, I don't understand. This American Christian came to me and said that this part of the Bible wasn't for today, and this wasn't for today, and this was for the Jews, and this was for that one. He says, I thought God gave us the whole scriptures. And I said, He did. And he said, oh, good.
What a relief.
Probably one of the biggest things I fight against is the TV, the Christian TV, to be honest with you. They see what I call a warped picture of what Christianity is, or I say is not. And they get very confused. And so I advise them to keep the TV off, as far as off the I don't know how you describe it. I call it a circus. I don't know how to describe it.
Do the converted Cambodians tend to be evangelistic? They tend to go back and evangelize their brothers and sisters? And how effective is it compared to evangelism that we do in our culture? Comment on that for a little bit.
It's quite different. They do what I kind of call a family evangelism. It's almost like when, like, the head of a household gets converted, everybody's converted. Because the father is still not emasculated. I mean, how can I put it that way?
He's a father, in other words.
Yeah, I mean, yes. more so. I mean, they're becoming under the influence of American culture, and so
yes.
That is taking its toll. But very, very much so when they see Jesus forgave my sins, He washed them all away, I don't have to be in bondage to these idols anymore, which they took very seriously. And they tell other people about it. So you don't have to be in bondage. And that's how they present the gospel. And then they get out the scripture and, you know, explain. And they're actually working on a little training session with the elders, the leaders there, to teach them, don't use the four spiritual laws. Can I say that?
Yes.
Don't use the four spiritual laws. Just get out the Bible.
Yes.
And Romans, John, even Isaiah, and expound the scriptures to people, and let God speak through His Word, and that will set people free. And I think one of the detrimental things that is influencing missions, really worldwide, I would say, is, and Dr. Reshtini's talked about it in years past, I think he called it the star system, where we have someone on the platform, on a television or on a big tent or a big arena, much like an entertainer. And it's very hard to have any kind of a personal interaction with someone on that level. And so if you want to put it in American vernacular, it would be called friendship evangelism, would be more effective than the star system approach.
Larry, I'm going to ask a personal question. You have a full-time job mm-hmm. with a corporation, mm-hmm. yet you and your wife are very much involved, many an hour, every week and every day, with this missionary work and teaching these Cambodians in college classes. How has it affected your family life?
Well, we really get everybody involved. I have four children, and we don't have need multicultural education. We've got it. And so they're understanding another culture, learning to understand another culture and how to reach out to another culture. And you have to keep balance. Of course, you have family time and you keep communication open. And we have started something about a month or so ago, maybe it's been a month and a half ago, which I had neglected as a father, realized that who was raising, who was teaching my children the Bible? Yeah, we have Sunday school. Yeah, they have a Bible in their Christian, my children in a Christian curriculum, their homeschool, but it's in a Christian curriculum. And I assumed, oh, they're getting the Bible. But we went to a seminar on biblical parenting with the Cambodians, because they really need a lot of help in that area. The Holy Spirit was working overtime in my case, telling how I needed to be a better father to my children. So we, every morning at 6:30, we get up and we study the Bible together, and I, as the daddy, explain the scriptures to them, and that way I can ensure that they're getting the scriptures from their father, and the Cambodians are starting to do that now. They're always saying, getting up at 6:30, yes. But it's really great because it starts the day right and you know, as appropriate time, however their schedules fit. Because then the father is the prophet and priest and the teacher in the home, and not the Christian school curriculum or whatever. Not that those are bad, it's just that it sets the stage. And my wife has even told me that it's like it just raises the spirit in the home. And so we have, it's almost like a family forum. We can talk about very real problems and issues. We just finished studying Joshua. Now we're on Jonah. And we're talking about running away from God. Can you run from God? And those kind of issues. And we just talk about that in the Bible study time. So I think the main thing for us has been keeping communication open. And we cut out, we don't have time for much recreational activity other than gardening. Mm-hmm. So,
do you get damned as a Christian Reconstructionist who's off balance in his whole approach to things?
Yeah, that's real interesting. We were at a Christmas dinner kind of a thing a couple years ago, and I was explaining my, you know, the vision that God has given our family for missions, and this very sincere Christian brother, he says, that's kind of unbalanced. He says, but don't you have a boat or do something? And I says, well, I can't afford that, but, you know, I says, of course, you know, we go to the park and play like any other family does, but, you know, it was, he used the word, I guess if you're going to be imbalanced, because I was a little taken aback by it. I thought, maybe something wrong with me. And then I talked to my missions pastor. Matter of fact, we on the internet actually. He's in Moscow now in Russia, and he says, Larry. He said, Jesus said, occupy till I come, not recreate. So he said, proceed.
Very good, very good. Well, I think it is remarkable what you are doing, Larry. And I think it is going to produce out of these Cambodians a people more advanced in the faith than the average evangelical, because they take it so seriously. It is their whole life, so that It isn't fire and life insurance for them, but it is their marching orders day after day.
That's really true. You know, we talk about fire and life insurance, but they, Pastor Chan once commented, he said, but don't you have to pay premiums and have commitments and obligations on insurance? I said, exactly right.
Good. Yeah. Larry, when I was among the Paiute and Shoshone Indians, American Indians, I found that the Old Testament had a special appeal to them. And the thing that gave me a strong point of contact was Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Because their reaction was, oh, we know those stories. We had stories about the first man and the first woman, about doing wrong and about the flood and that sort of thing. And they recognize that the biblical account is the clear one. Theirs is mixed up with all kinds of mythological nonsense. So I always found that the Old Testament, and especially Genesis chapters 1 through 11, gave a particularly strong point of contact and a means of approach.
I agree. You're talking about, you're the biblical scholars here. Is it in God, in Romans where God, Paul says about knowing God?
Their foolish minds were darkened.
Right. But the idea that a missionary named Don Richardson, who worked with a people group in Papua New Guinea, he called it the redemptive analogy, that God is, he believed that his theory was that God has put in every culture a redemptive analogy. And in the Cambodian culture, they have a legend, a Buddhist legend. It's actually, the Christians think it was predates the Buddhist time. They call Prea Se Maitre, which means God the Mighty Highest One. Mm-hmm. And the legend goes that there this God would come to them riding a white donkey with palm leaves. Mm. Of course, they have palm trees there, of course. And of course, it got all twisted around and everything in their legends and culture, and they're still looking for this Messiah. But the Christians have found him, Jesus yes. Christ. And so when they read in the Gospel, Jesus, his triumphal entry to Jerusalem, they say, that's him. So they can actually can tell their country, their people, they say, this is the one. He's here. Our Messiah has come. And they have legends about the flood and about creation, about man and woman. I haven't got that much involved in that. But when we were teaching about God, one God, the true God, starting from Genesis 1 in the beginning, and about creation, they were all shaking their heads and nodding. I said, that's right. That's what Grandfather said, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's exciting because it's like God has put something, even though it's marred by sin and everything else and it's in nature and all that, there's something that God has put in all mankind that longs after him, that wants fellowship with him.
Larry, do any of them have the aspirations and the hope that one day the situation may change in Cambodia so that some of them can go back there?
Some of them already have gone back, and like I showed you some pictures of mm-hmm. a brother named Sobhan Nong, who I've kind of personally discipled for about 2.5 years, and he was actually taught in some of my Bible school classes, as well as, and he did a lot of the translation work on the catechism. And he's back there. He's in Phnom Penh right now. Mm-hmm. Let me get my map out. I forget where I am. He is in Phnom Penh right now, and what he's doing is he's ministering out in the provinces, because as is typical is what happens in mission work is they all stay. It's like the first Christian state in Jerusalem. Well, they all want to stay in the big city.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that's not what God intended. God wanted all the provinces to be reached. Or, you know, he said unto Jerusalem and to Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth.
Yes.
And so he is working in Presat, Kompot, Takao, you know, Svairing, all these provinces around Phnom Penh. It's not a very big country.
Mm-hmm.
And raising up leaders using this catechism material. And they, when they carry this stuff, you can't, it's incredible. They carry it like it's a treasure. I mean, it is a dirty, dusty country. There's not a lot of paved roads, so there's dirt and dust everywhere. And so Vincent says, he thought they were carrying the crown jewels or something. And he says, what are you carrying? He says, that's my catechism notebook. Because no one has ever put anything down systematically. We would call it systematic theology, and maybe it would be on a little higher level. I call it basic theology. But it's so critical to lay the foundation and start with the beginning so they get the right concept of God, the true God.
Yes.
And the closer I stay to the Bible, the better off I am. When I stray away, I'll be honest with you, then I get in all kinds of problems trying to explain and why isn't it this way in the American church? And you know, I said, well, I don't know why, but, you know, so they have gone back, and they are going back, and many, many people from our group in Modesto, that's their vision, is to send them back. The problem is getting into American culture and into money and into the American dream and all that stuff, they lose their first love. And we haven't seen that yet, so we're trying to prevent that, but... Yeah, it's exciting because so Ben is in Cambodia right now with that very purpose, because he kind of has the best of both worlds, because his feet are solidly on the rock, you know, theologically. And so he knows what he believes, he knows why he believes it, and he knows his call and he knows his purpose.
And Larry, how well does the Bible translate into Cambodian? Are there any special problems that arise?
Oh, sure. In we were singing a chorus. Oh, it might have been a hymn, and it had the word adore in it. We have the word, English word adore. Well, there's no word for adore. We have love, we have adore, but how do you say, I adore you? You know, that means something to us in English, or when we say it to the Lord, it means something. And so what they say is sralain, sralain, which is love, love. So it's like extra love, that means adore. So you run into those kind of things often. And I can't remember, but you run into it all the time. And I can't, we just on Monday, we had an elders meeting and ran into that same thing, how the English had one thing, had like two words, and the Cambodian, they just used one of the words. And so we use both Bibles all the time.
It's very interesting, Larry, that languages are remade as Christianity goes into a culture.
Yes.
Because the Bible requires an expansion of the vocabulary.
Yes.
And we fail to appreciate how much the English language and all the European languages are products of Christianity and of ancient translations of the Bible.
Yes, that's right.
So much so that a scholar, a master in the field of Hebrew studies, very much a modernist, told me that Isaiah gives the flavor of the Hebrew, so much so that it is like reading the Hebrew, because the idioms, the rhythm, is so much shaped by the original text. So Western languages have been remade they are not the languages of the pagans of old Europe.
True. And that happens all over. And the challenge as a missionary or church planner or leader is to, there's a concept that Wycliffe Bible translators have talked about in other linguists. They talk dynamic equivalency.
Mm-hmm.
When do you go with dynamic equivalency and when do you say, that's not going to work here?
Yeah.
I think before you've talked about some modern translators have been a little loose and instead of saying the Lamb of God, they said the Pig of God because there was no lamb. Mm-hmm. And Cambodia, fortunately, has no major things like that have happened. So they don't have a cross, so you say cross. This is the cross, and you have to teach to it and explain
mm-hmm.
it. It's like you have
Good.
To raise the expectations to of them and say, okay, we have to teach this. This is a new concept. They don't have the concept of sacrifice for sins. It's more like penance and
uh-huh.
and karma. It's just uh-huh. karma is totally different than the Christian concept
yes.
of redemption. And so you just basically, okay, here's a new concept. This is what we're going to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
And you're always doing that and working with an interpreter all the time. The only problem, like with the Cambodian language, is it being a third world country and a third world people. Well, actually, there's several people groups in the country of Cambodia, but the main group, the Khmer, the Khmer, the language does not lend itself well to technology, and so that is a continuing struggle for the country, and so they just adopt the English or the French word. Obviously, Cambodia was a French colony, part of a French colony at one time. So,
I'm not up to date, Larry, on the political situation. Are not the Khmer Rouge still in power there? And how does that work out as far as those who are there preaching the gospel and so forth?
In the northern province, it's the Dong Greek Mountains. Dong Greek, I guess, the mountains that border Thailand. There are a lot of ruby mines still. And at one time they were taking $1 million a day out of those mines and taking them over the border and exchanging them in China for arms. And obviously for 30-odd million a month, you can probably finance a pretty good army. And so it's very disruptive. But what has happened, again, God is greater. And it just amazes me. Well, I don't know why it should, but he's the Lord of creation. In one of these northern provinces, Siem Reap province, actually, as I remember, it's in that area. And Pastor Chan, when he was just over there about 3-4 weeks ago, he said there was a lady who was through hard work, and she'd been converted, became a Christian. Through hard work and a lot of things, she became fairly prosperous, just with her chickens and her little micro businesses. And the Khmer Rouge saw this, and they wanted to basically rob her. And one of the people came up to her, and she opened her house to him. And she gave him food. And his heart was so touched that he or he was going to go and burglarize their house and take all the livestock and any wealth she had, any tangible wealth, that he ended up coming to a church meeting later, as I understand. I don't know if he was converted, but he was sincerely affected by her charity, by her actions. I think many said love is not something you feel, mm-hmm. it's something you do. And those kinds of simple charity toward even the Khmer Rouge. Matter of fact, Pastor Chan was in Cambodia last year, and he was kidnapped by the Khmer Rouge for 5 days, four or five days. And turned out, one of the guys, his captors, was an old boyhood playmate, because he's from Battambang province. And he'd been with this like a limousine taxi kind of thing, and because no one drives He says, no, we're going to drive. He says, too dangerous. And but anyway, they did get kidnapped by this group of Khmer Rouge. And they didn't know what they're doing, you know. They're half the time they're not fighting, you know. They don't have anything else, no work to do, so what do? They take up arms, they have no faith. And so what happened was, he got a chance to preach to these guys. Mm-hmm. But guess what? He didn't do that first. American would do that first. Some Americans. But what he did was these guys were starving. They didn't have any food. So he had some American money. Actually, he'd stashed it in his Bible, and they'd taken all the other money. They didn't look in his Bible. So they went to the village. They said, can you go to the village? And they prepared this huge feast for, I think it was 70 men. And they were so touched by that act of generosity, and they gave them extra food for a few days, that they sat and listened to a whole sermon and were deeply touched and released him, unharmed. And those kind of things happen often. And so even, I'm encouraged that even in the darkest thing with when you have terrorism and anarchy and all this stuff going on, God is still at work. And that always amazes me.
Yes. At the time of the Khmer Rouge triumph, about a year later, I met a couple very fluent in both English and French who had escaped and came here. I think they wound up in France. But they said something which emphasizes the importance of the work you're involved in. They listed 6 or 7 categories of people who were immediately executed when the Khmer Rouge triumphed. All who had been abroad. All who had worked for a foreign company. All who were Christians. All who were educated. And so on. They eliminated the Christians and the educated classes as far as possible so they would have a malleable mass of people left. They told me that it was their belief that 50% of the population had been wiped out. At the time, there were American experts who agreed, but since then they've tended to revise that downward, which is usual among scholars. Now, the one thing this couple stressed was that the renewal of Cambodia would come from Cambodians outside of Cambodia. So, this is what you're working at.
Of course, we want our Christian influence.
Yes.
Because their culture is so... We as people in North America just can't imagine how Buddhism can totally permeate a culture. Mm-hmm. Where you have idols everywhere. When you look at these quaint little things as, oh, just a wooden little thing and a trinket, a tourist thing. But it's very real to them, and it permeates mm-hmm. everything. And the only thing that will save the country and give them anything to salvage at all is Christianity.
What, Larry, what percentage of the people here yearn to go back?
Not very many. Only the ones that are truly dedicated in their faith. Because they realize, one brother told me, he said, Jesus has done so much for me. This is the least I can do for him. It's very matter-of-factly. And because many of them go back and they're looked on as foreigners now, somewhat, but the country is so needy that any help at all is welcomed.
It is interesting that even Vietnam is thinking of a flag now with the 7-headed serpent god on it. That faith is so deeply embedded in Southeast Asia.
Yeah, the head, one of the chief heads of the Buddhist religion in Cambodia, one of the top leaders, he made a statement 2 weeks ago, maybe it's 2.5 weeks ago, that the key to Cambodia's renewal as a real vital force in Southeast Asia was that everyone begin to worship the Nagas or Nages, I can't remember the pronunciation, this seven-headed serpent. And it's interesting, in their legend, this serpent crushed the heel of man. Just the opposite of what the scripture says, where you shall bruise his heel. And it's just interesting.
You have that Naga cult even in India. It's very prevalent in that part of Asia.
But it's absolutely devastating to their culture because it locks them into, the Christians say, the Cambodian Christians. Again, I'm not saying this as an American. They say this is God's judgment on their culture. If they allow this to go unchallenged, they approach this as a battle, and it's very real. When they go into a village, they go in praying and because that's the only thing. It's very serious. It's a life and death thing. Mm-hmm. You know,
maybe that you could encourage them just to stay here and work amongst the Christians in this country.
Well, it sometimes when Pastor Chan goes to speak at your mainline American churches, there it's very unsettling to some people because when they see the pictures of the dirt and the filth and all the devastation that has happened after, you know, it's almost 20 years now since the revolution. It's destroyed their country. And one simple thing that the Christians have done, they killed all the dentists. And Pastor Chan, he was a dental hygienist. And there they can fill teeth and all that kind of stuff. But what they found is in that time from the late 70s till the early 90s, so they had a whole generation that had no oral hygiene. So children were dying of bacterial infections to their brain. They were killing with thousands and thousands of children. I have a video that I had. It was incredible that you wouldn't even imagine. Just simple oral hygiene would have prevented most of that, and even just dentists pulling teeth. Well, Christians, and it was World Vision, you know, give them credit for that. They actually, through a group of dedicated evangelicals in the Portland area, they reopened the dental school in Phnom Penh. Is training a whole army of Christian dentists. You know, maybe they don't have the high tech jet aircraft equipment that we do, but it gets the job done. Mm-hmm. The children are dying, and what's happening is because they're taking care of people's teeth, they're willing to listen to what they have to say about their faith. Surprise, the doors are open.
Yes. Well, when you got involved in this, you perhaps had no realization how far it would take you, Larry.
But the
future will be, God only knows, but certainly you've embarked on a wonderful course of Christian action.
It's been I just tell my wife it's been very fulfilling.
We have 5-6 minutes. Is there something that you haven't been able to tell us because we've interrupted you that you'd like to take the time to tell us about now?
Well, I'd like to encourage all believers that you don't have to jump off a cliff and say, I'm getting involved in missions. It's a step-by-step thing. Faithful in little, God will give you more, God will give you more. Faithful in little, faithful in much. And my prayer and hope is that people would just be a little more aware of the need of missions to frontier peoples like the Cambodians, to unreached peoples who have no gospel, no indigenous church at all, and to get to know the missionaries that are in their circle of friends or influences or churches. We have friends of many missionaries, and it can be a very lonely thing out there. And simple letters and correspondence and sending cartoons from home even can cheer people up. and certainly prayer, and of course tangible monetary support, and to encourage people to get involved with missions that aren't just preaching, but are really doing I call works of charity, works of Christian reconstruction in that culture that are appropriate, because I have seen many, many doors open that way that were just slammed shut before.
Now, is there any newsletter or report that goes out telling of the work you and others are doing in this area?
Not that I know of. In Cambodia, it's kind of a chaos right now as far as through a combination of world events and a lot of other circumstances. Five warring factions. No, there's no newsletter as such.
Well, what about your work here? The work you're involved in?
Well, I have a family newsletter that we put out, but to friends and people that I don't need any support. The Lord provides that, but I mean, it's just my personal newsletter. It's more for friends and family and people that are praying for us, and our church family in Pullman, Washington.
Well, I know our readers and listeners will be interested in knowing more about your work. Why don't you write a little article describing some of the things you've told us about? We'll run it in the Cal Seaton Report, and from time to time give us an update, because I know our people will be intensely interested.
I'll be glad to do that.
Just mail it here in care of Andrew to the Cal Seaton address.
Yes, sure.
Because one of our problems today is that Christian faith and Christian action have been separated.
That's right.
And one without the other is no good.
Amen.
You have to have the biblical ground, and the biblical faith must lead to works.
Yes.
Faith without works is dead, and our Lord said, "By their fruits shall ye know them." We want to encourage others to do the kind of thing you're doing, because there are opportunities everywhere. Of course, you know from the report, Cal Seaton Report, of Steve Schlissel and his work in New York City, Urban Nation. And this is the kind of thing that Christians must think seriously about. Instead of bewailing the fact that we're getting too many other races here in this country, we need to see it as an opportunity to reach these people, because they are God's creatures and are as important in His eternal plan as any of us.
Yes.
That's why I feel that your work and Steve Schlissel's and that of others is so extremely important. And I believe that our readers need to learn more about it. Well, thank you, Larry, for coming, and do come again sometime and tell us more, give us an update, because we'll be happy to hear about it. Well, thank you all for listening. Be in prayer for Larry Bailey, for the work among these peoples in Cambodia and here. If you remember them in prayer, I believe God will bless you, because we have an obligation as members of one another in Christ to support one another by prayer. Well, thank you all for listening, and good night.